Okay, well, have you thought of someone that you would like to encourage? Have you thought of someone that you'd like to encourage? Yes, okay. Well, just to be clear, because this can be such a cultural kind of breakthrough for us. I just want to, make sure you've absolutely got this. I believe we need to learn to speak much more directly and freely and graciously without any embarrassment. I'm trying to, if I do nothing else today, I'm trying to dispel embarrassment among us. And speaking, the more you learn to do it, the more you, just speaking scriptural truths to people is a profound encouragement to them. And without being trite or then turn it into some sort of religious party piece, bless you, my son, the Lord is with you. I'm not saying that, obviously, but just speaking scriptural truth into people, if you can manage to say it, is very encouraging. And I just want to demonstrate this to you, because afterwards, because you're going to have a, I know you're itching to have a go at this, so we're going to do it in a moment. But just to make the point, I want to come on later to show how I think that the ministry of encouragement is very closely linked to prophetic ministry, and one can flow onto the other. So this could be exciting for you, because if you get this first bit right, this will get you into the other bit. I honestly believe that. Well, that's all I do anyway. So I really do. This is like the ABC stuff. But it could get, and if you get a prophetic church, it's a church that where God is speaking, showing His presence. A church where God is pleased to speak. It's a sign of His blessing. It is the sign that God is with us, particularly, and so we will see all the other things following on from that. So I'm going to pick on you, Martin, because come here. Now, this... I almost kind of hesitate to do this because this is so straightforward. I'm not being prophetic, all right? I'm not trying to be prophetic or hear God or any of those things. In fact, what will happen is that as I start to speak to Martin, it will almost be difficult not to be prophetic. Yeah. Are you with me on? Yeah. You can kind of see the journey we're on here. So I'll tell you what I know about Martin. By the way, I am a con man. I found out in the break that I do know Elaine. I have met her before, 8 months ago when she was in the Derby Church, which is just dear to us, and I'm ever so sorry. But I honestly, as God is my witness, I didn't remember that when I... So there you go. I just want to be clear with you. But I met Martin a little bit earlier, and his lovely fiancée, Lisa... And you're getting married soon, aren't you? And June. Are you excited about that?
I am.
Yeah. Why are you excited about that? Is it the chance to dress up and have all those people look at you and all the nice food at the wedding? Now look, so this isn't being clever. You can do this with anyone. To say to someone like Martin, I don't really know much about him, but just to speak scriptural truths in. Let me tell you something about yourself, Martin. That before your mum and dad, God had already chosen you, and he, before Everest was in place, he'd got you right in his heart. Before he put the stars into orbit, he knew you and loved you and decided that he was going to pay whatever it cost to get you and have you home. And he was already plotting and scheming plans for you, and deciding that there were unique things that he'd call you to do that nobody else was going to get to do, because he'd already earmarked them for Martin. And that is how your father sees you, and he has got plans for you that are already stored up in heaven. But Only you can do them.
Yeah.
Only you can walk in them. And the other thing is that he's not, God doesn't ever get disillusioned with you, because he knew your worst from your beginning. He knew all your sin. He knew not just the stuff before you became a Christian. He knew all the stuff you do after you became a Christian. He knew how you'd let him down. He knew how you'd turn away from him. He knew that, all of that. And yet he decided he was going to pay everything to get a hold of you. I'm going to just keep going. It's out of the way. But this is, I'm just speaking scriptural truth that any of us could speak, and I'm not being prophetic or clever or anything like that, but it's almost hard not to start going beyond that. You get in the, this is almost like, you know, yesterday I was talking about drawing back the bow, but this is almost like drawing back the bow. I'm trying to get you eager to go forward into the next phase. But it's quite nice to hear, even though you know all this anyway, don't you? Because there's something about those scriptural truths being spoken to you by a brother or sister in love, looking you in the eye, putting a hand on your shoulder, speaking truth. That is, we are designed to be encouraged by that, and it puts courage into you to go. As you're going to need all the courage you've got, buddy. You're going to get married soon. She looks like a feisty girl. Yeah. Oh, buddy, Bishuki Niba. So God knows all of that about you. And he's got all of that prepared for you. And he wants to take you by the hand. All right, and lead you day by day, and he wants to put strength in you, and he wants to, he's hardly started. How long have you been a Christian?
Nearly 3 years.
Almost just a baby. And he's gonna, and so like babies, you're gonna stumble a bit and you're gonna fall a bit, and it's okay, and God loves you through all of that, and he's gonna get you up and get you on your feet and get walking again, because Ephesians 2 tells there are good works prepared in advance that you should walk in.
That's right.
Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it?
It is.
And that's not hard to do, is it?
It's not.
But what I've done is, but it's encouraging to hear, isn't it?
It is very encouraging.
Yeah, fantastic. Now, you're all itching to have a go. I want you to be as direct and unashamed and unembarrassed and as un-British as I have just modelled to you. And we'll take a few minutes on this, and I want you to break up, get out your seats, go and find something. Even if you couldn't think of anything encouraging about anybody here, you can do what I've just done to Martin, can't you? And the poor little guy was little tears in his eyes and all sorts. I wish you could see what I can see, just because it's so good. You have an enemy. He accuses you every waking moment and gets into your dreams as well. He hates you. He is opposed to you. He is constantly underlining every weakness, every fault, every failing, and throwing it in your face and throwing it before the throne of God. You need every bit of encouragement you can get. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Come on, let's do it then. Go on. Well done.
Thank you.
A very risky thing here, which is I'm going to allow Penny to tell you the X-rated truth about how she encourages me. And the reason I do that is because obviously after God, if we're married, our principal encouragement comes from one another. Of course, it's interesting that in Genesis 2 it says, well, for Adam, you know, amongst the animals, no suitable helper was to be found. So he gave him Eve. And our wives are ones called alongside, if you like, to help and to encourage, and that's obviously a mutual thing. And I hope I encourage Penny, and Penny's pretty near perfect, but not quite. So there are moments she needs my encouragement, but I personally couldn't do my job without Penny. I mean, you might say it's an obvious thing to say, but I just couldn't do it. And I need her in lots of ways. I think her reward will be much greater in heaven than mine will be, because I get to do a lot of public ministry, so I get a lot of people thanking me for that. But what they don't see is me dying at home afterwards. You know, we say sometimes we don't have many miracles in our church. Well, you know, Penny sees the dead raised most Sunday afternoons. When I go home and think of all the things I didn't say when I preached, all the things that I, worst of all, that I did say, as you can probably tell, I'm quite a, you know, I do wear my heart on my sleeve a bit. That might be endearing or amusing, but it also gets me into lots of trouble at times, or at least it does for myself. I sometimes say things, I think, oh no, and, you know, how irresponsible was that, or whatever. So I'll go home, and I'm playing around with you and what have you, and being quite bold, but I'm also very sensitive, so I will go away and die and think that was rubbish. I'm not fit to preach. I'm going to get other guys to do this in future. No wonder the church isn't, you know, 1,000 yet. It's because of me. I'm the, you know, etc., etc. And what happens is I don't tend to get a problem with God. That's not been something I've particularly struggled with. My problem's with me. And I get ashamed, and it can get quite deeply wounded quite quickly and become very vulnerable to discouragement, because I simply think that I am the person that is in the way. Now, I hope that doesn't shock you or undermine what I'm saying to you, but I am trying to be vulnerable with you. So it's a good job. God knew all that from the beginning. And he still chose me, and he knew all that from the beginning, still gave me put a calling on my life, but he also knew I wouldn't be able to do it on my own, so he gave me Penny. Praise God, come and tell us, how do you keep this weak guy moving forward?
I don't know.
hang on, let me pin this on you, so you've got the evidence.
I'm not going to be up here long. Okay. I've only got a couple of things
to say.
Stick
it in your pocket.
I learnt very early on in my Christian walk to make my default position going to God in times of trouble, when I sinned, especially because I did a lot of sinning after I became a Christian, as I was learning how to walk God's way. And so I learned quickly that I needed to rely on God, and I did not want to go back to my old life. So I used to very, very quickly would dive into the Bible, or just start praying, or just put a worship tape on anything to get my focus back on God. So soon that became part of my way of life, of living, which was really beneficial as I grew in my walk, and it helped me to get things sorted out with God quicker, and just to rely on his grace, that when I was in a mess and I was in trouble, that his grace was there for me. He already knew everything about me anyway, so I could just go and say, help me, I'm in trouble, and he would quickly come to me. So as I grew to know Nick, and I grew to realize that this was maybe a weakness of his, as we all have our weaknesses, and I have mine, which he helps me with, and as a weakness of his, that he did get discouraged very, very quickly and would go down the tube very quickly. Now, at first, I used to go down the tube with him. But the problem with that was that he went far harder and far farther and stayed down for much longer than I did. And I knew that somebody, and I would feel terrible, because I'd just get dragged down with him, if you like. It wasn't his fault, but that's what happened. And, you know, it's like the blind leading the blind. You know, they both fall into the pit. So I used to feel very rejected as well, which was a weakness of mine. And so he'd go off and he'd go very quiet, and he would just go in on himself. And I would see that as rejection. So that I then had to deal with that, which just made me feel even worse. So I soon, over the years, I've learned that actually my first and foremost thing is to go to God first. And as I've learned that in dealing with this situation, it's really been starting to help. So first of all, I give Nick some space because he just needs space. He needs space to go off and do what he does when he's shut in. And yeah, I'm all right. I'm all right. That's fine. So I give him space, and I go and get with God. And often I just pray for him. I worship. I get my soul right before God. Make sure I'm not feeling rejected or, oh, here we go again, and feel resentment towards Nick or anything like that. So I make sure I'm right with God. And often God speaks to me and gives me scripture. When the time's right and when Nick starts to respond a little bit, or even if he doesn't, I find, first of all, physical ways to help him and then spiritual ways. Because he's a human being, so he's mind, soul, body. Well, I think he is anyway. Mind, soul, body, spirit, emotions, everything. So it's all entailed in together. So first of all, I find something to distract him because he's all consumed. So things like, I might cook him a good meal, a really nice, something he really likes. He can't resist that. A nice big glass of wine. And then maybe make love to him. That's a very big distraction, isn't it, darling? That usually perks him up for an hour or so. And it starts to put, he starts to, the problems aren't so intense. The problems aren't so intense. So it's almost like putting my arms around him and comforting him. It's like that comfort, physical comfort, to get him out of this cycle a bit. But he's still got to deal with the problem. If it's something to do within the church, problems with people in the church, I don't try and interfere, because unless he wants to talk to me about it, because that's his job, and I mustn't take it on myself. I'm talking to wives here, that I mustn't get caught up in people that are saying things about him. It doesn't happen often in our church, does it? Because they're scared of you, aren't they? No. So I don't get caught up that. So I listen to him. As soon as he's ready to talk, I just sit and listen. And I can often bring scriptures to him and what I feel God is saying. And sometimes, if I feel it's the enemy, this happened not so long ago, I suddenly had a feeling that the enemy's in this because you're going to do this. And I got really quite righteously angry, and I was standing there shouting at you, wasn't I? But I wasn't shouting at you, I was going, don't let it happen to you. So there's times like that. So it's being close to the Holy Spirit, being aware of what he's saying and where it's coming from. And sometimes he just needs encouraging out of it. So the physical side, and then I can sort of get in with the spiritual side. Then I encourage him to go and seek God for himself. I know he knows that that's what he's got to do, but actually don't we need reminding of it all the time? And I just say, look, go for a long walk, because that's where he really seems to, God speaks to him out on the hills. And go for a long walk. So it's releasing him as well. And not being a burden to him. And I think that's sort of being a help, isn't it? And I was reminded, I think it was you, did you give a scripture, where does my help come from?
Yes.
And I actually was reading that this morning. And it says, where does my help come from? I've lost it now. My help comes from the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so that's why that's what I try and help Nick with. Look, you have got to get to God on this. When the problems are all consuming, you can't see that. But just, he's there for you. And I think that's a scripture for all of us. And he watches over us, doesn't he? And he's got grace for us. And so... that was it, really. Okay. Anything else you want I'll just switch that off.
No, that's fine. Thank you. Thank you so much, darling. Thank you for exposing me. And you see, what I feel when Penny does all those things is I feel the encouragement of God through her. And it brings the encouragement of God, which I know in theory, brings it into, is manifest through my wife. So wine is a good thing to have. Get yourself one. Preferably one that you fancy. And she'll be a great help to you. But we just want to, let me just pray for those of you that are married right now. Because I know you would have been touched by Penny's candid insights. And it's not rocket science, but sometimes we're not so good at talking about these things as Christians because we don't want to kind of, we think we should know better. Well, listen, I should know better, but I still mess up. Well, I'm leaving the church. Now, don't let Terry know this, otherwise I won't be leaving the church anymore. But I reckon you're probably not 1,000 miles away from me, and you probably mess up as well. And you just need to receive God's grace. So I just want to pray for that. Just if you're married, you got your husband or your wife, just hold a hand. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for encouragement today for these dear ones who are married. We thank you for them. We thank you for bringing them together. And I pray, Lord, for a fresh openness and honesty and reality, man to wife. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for a fresh recognition of need of one another, how we're so complementary to one another. We can't do this on our own. We never intended that we should when you've put us into a married relationship. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for your spirit to brood over each marriage in this church and those planning to get married even later this year. Strengthen them. Protect them. Make them fun and real and full of courage in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I just want to, before we kind of head towards sort of our finishing, I want to move on to what I've been talking about earlier, which is encouragement from the, or through the Spirit's presence. And just to read one or two things to underline that. We saw how in John 14, referring to the Spirit of truth, Jesus said, "You know him." This is John 14, verse 17. "You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, this is a fascinating comment from D.A. Carson, who's not known as a great charismatic, I don't think. But he says this: "This must not be construed as a merely creedal position. The Spirit is to be experienced. Otherwise, the promise in the ensuing verses of relief from the sense of abandonment is empty." Huh? Do you hear that? Shall I read that again, or did you get it? Read it again. "This must not be construed as a merely creedal position." In other words, it's not just a statement of faith that we read and memorize and have in our heads. "The Spirit is to be experienced. Otherwise, the promise in the ensuing verses of relief from the sense of abandonment is empty." Because, of course, what did Jesus go on to say? He said, "Look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans." You know, these guys had left everything to be with him. And Jesus must have been wonderful to be around. I don't know if you've ever, you know, you know a leader. Hopefully you have them in this church who you love to be around, and they're encouraging to be with, and you admire them, and you feel an affection for them, and you love getting some time with them, and you get excited when their name comes up on your mobiles or text or something. You think, "Oh, I wonder what they've got to say to me." And you know, how much more so Jesus, These guys had left everything to be with him. Be with him. That was the primary thing. Be with him. And then he says, actually, I'm going to leave you. And they must have been bereft. But Jesus is saying it's better that he went because the Spirit would come. Now, that would not mean a thing to them unless it is to be a dynamic experience that floods their heart and being. Because the people that you admire, that you like to be around, it's not just because you admire them in your head because of their performance. It's because you get a buzz from being around them. And so it's the same with the Spirit. We're to get a buzz, we're to feel him. Now, I don't want to miss this quote, because I think this is quite interesting. Carson quotes a well-known scholar, Schnackenberg, because we're all familiar with him, who says this. It's a little out of date, because he's writing the wrong, schnack to his friends. he's writing in the wrong century, but I think the comment still applies. He says, in the 20th century, consciousness of the presence of the Spirit has to a very great extent disappeared even in the believing community. It is possible to say that the only one who will understand the words about the Spirit is the one who has already experienced the presence of the Spirit. So what he's saying is that this is all experiential, is not just in our heads. Now, just because we're charismatics, I don't think we can take that for granted. Because I think we've got a lot more to learn about the presence, the felt, tangible presence of the Spirit. Not that we become run by experience, we're run by this book. But this book tells us to seek experience. That's it in a nutshell. You understand what I mean? And I think we've got to, we mustn't take anything for granted. And here's some, just to throw out thoughts on this. This is embarrassingly basic. We must make sure our people are baptized in the Spirit. Now, you might say, why are you saying that here, Nick? Well, listen, we just must make sure our people are actually baptized in the Spirit. Because people are coming into our churches from all sorts of different places, and there's an awful lot of confusion and disagreement about the baptism in the Spirit out there these days. Battles that our fathers fought are going to have to be fought all over again. And in Acts 8, Philip was in Samaria and preaching the gospel. There were signs and wonders. It says there was great joy in that city. You think, wow, that's what you want. People were getting saved and they were getting baptized in water. But when the apostles came down, they found they had not been baptized in the Spirit. And people can get added to the euphoria of our charismatic church life and not personally get through on the baptism in the Spirit. And we mustn't let that happen, or we must get through on that. Now, I know I'm preaching to the converted, but my question to you is this. Are you confident that you can get someone through on the baptism of the Spirit? You're not just leaving it to your elders or staff workers or ministry overseers or even coaches, but that you're confident that you can lead someone through. You could sit down with someone, open up the scriptures, just lead them through, lead them to, as Terry calls it, a happy expectation that when they pray, they will receive the Spirit. It's not hard for people to get baptized in the Spirit. It's very easy. But it does require that they come understanding he is a gift and he is a promise, and that they come on the basis of the promises that are in the Word, so they come to a point where you can't stop them getting baptized in the Spirit because they have seen it, and they say, this gift is for me, and it's guaranteed. Abba Father Kuraba Shikiri Barete Bahanda. Now, I know that's certainly not where I started, where it was all a bit mystical, and it's like, well, I lay hands on you, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it don't. And like some people seem to be better at getting people baptized in the Spirit than other people, and whoa, there's some kind of spooky gift. Rubbish! It's a promised gift of the Father to all who are thirsty. And so I just want to make sure that we're, pursue that. And if even in that you think, I'm not sure, am I that clear? Then please talk it through with your elders and get clear on that. We train all our leadership development. Anyone who's got any kind of leadership potential, we grab them, put them on our training track, and we teach them these skills. We teach it like a military drill. That's where the army, I'm afraid, gets into Grace Church. Because they used to, when I was in the powers, they didn't teach us to strip down the 7.62mm SLR blindfold, day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out, in the rain, outside, naked, in the mud, just for fun, because it wasn't. But they did it so that when you're in the midst of battle and the enemy's attacking you and you're firing away, bang, 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 click, in a moment without thinking, even in the pitch dark, even in the mud, even when you're cold, when you're demoralized, you know instantly what to do. You know how to strip that down, put the safety on, get the magazine on, cock, hook, look inside, do all the first actions, and, you know, so I could probably do it now, a quarter of a century later, because it's just in me, because it's a drill. Now, we train our leaders with drills. So they know how to lead someone to Christ. They know how to lead them through repentance. They know how to lead them into baptism of spirit. They know how to pray and set them free from minor demons. These are basic Christian leadership drills that we teach our people for the fight. Yeah. So let's make sure we're good at getting our people. So we... no, I won't tell that story, running out of time. No, I won't. No, I shan't. I'll tell you some other story instead. The other thing I would say, ensuring clarity in baptism and the Spirit is very, very important if we're going to have churches that are genuinely pursuing more of the Spirit and the miraculous. Okay. The other thing is catching the wind. This is my phrase. It's not actually, it's Penny's phrase. I pinched it off. We're catching the wind in our worship and our prayer meetings. And I just, again, wanted to just make a comment on that. That's what I'm looking for. Where I'm looking to praise God with lots of Godward declared truth that actually feeds my soul and feeds the congregation, but blesses it. I want to make God blush almost with embarrassment and pleasure. I wanna praise his socks off. And I want to feel him. I want to feel him. And the Bible says that when we come together, everyone has a gift. And you know the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14. And we have to work out the right context and, you know, how we do that and how we do our worship and that. But there is an increased pressure on us, particularly as we grow, isn't it? You must be finding this, to get slicker. And you look to models of church that sometimes kind of conference models or whatever. And I want to encourage you. I'm sure you don't, but don't despise and don't neglect those charismatic gifts. Don't neglect speaking in tongues and interpretation. I mean, it's a much neglected gift, tongues and interpretation, because Paul says, you know. Hey, you Corinthians, you know what the problem with the Corinthians were? They were showing off, and they thought they had an over-realized eschatology. They thought the end had come, and that the sign of their spirituality was they spoke in tongues loudly and raucously and competed with one another and didn't bother to interpret. So, you know, and then somebody else have it back? Come on, he's going to be raised. You, sir, come on. Speak out in tongues loudly.
No.
Yeah. Somebody, come on, what's the matter with you? Come on. Yeah, speak out in tongues. Louder, show off, flaunt it. Right, somebody over this side now. Come on, somebody, Julian, do it. More, no, more. Keep it going. Come on. We're trying to recreate the Corinthian context. Okay, Rory, you're on now. Come on, do it. And more. Now, very good. Now, you'll never forget that. Bear that in mind next time you can read 1 Corinthians 14. The whole passage will come alive for you, because that was what the problem was. So Paul is saying, that is not the sign of the Spirit among you. The sign of the Spirit is prophecy. It is that God is among you, speaking to you, encouraging and edifying. And he says, you know, so prophecy is the greatest gift unless you interpret tongues. So the implication is that tongues, where you speak to God and then someone brings an interpretation to God is of equivalent value in the corporate gathering as prophecy, although the direction is different. And this is what I think tongues does. When you speak in tongues and then somebody interprets, it's like throwing a hand grenade into the meeting. Kaboom! Especially when they finish. And you're thinking, who is going to interpret that? And it immediately puts the whole congregation right on the edge. This is supernatural. Don't neglect these basic supernatural gifts. You know, Paul says, unless I've not have more than two or three of them. Well, often I've found churches you don't hear them anymore. So stir those gifts. Let's have them and use them. And what often happens, I think here's a mistake. I think the interpretation should be, I know you know all this stuff. They know all this stuff, don't they? They know. I'm sorry, am I boring you? You know all this stuff.
It's good to be reminded.
I'll just remind you of what you know. But don't forget this. The interpretation will be Godward. When man speaks in tongues, he speaks to God, not to man. So it's Godward. But what often happens is the tongue and interpretation hand grenade sparks off all the prophets. Then they go, hey! The prophets wake up, you know, God's in the house! They start fanning into flame the gift that's within them, because it's that dynamic, isn't it? You know, Paul said, you know, Timothy, you fan into flame the gift of God, boom, from heaven, God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's a whole thing, right? So the prophets start fanning into flame, and the Holy Spirit wakes up, here we go, we're going to start prophesying. And then they jump in, perhaps before the interpretation's brought, and you get a manward interpretation to a Godward tongue. Yeah. Prophets, hold back. Wait for that interpretation. And not just have one, let's have two or three. Let's break the law and go have four. Just to make up for lost opportunities in the past. I was so convinced about this. I'm not just conference speaking. This is what we do at Grace Church. I thought, when we moved to Grace Church, I thought, I don't know how to plant a church. I don't know how to build a church. I've never done it before. But I know one thing. I get bored in worship if I can't feel God. And I get bored in worship if I can't hear myself sing. And I get bored in worship if there aren't contributions of some sort. And you might say, that small church, Nick, well, I came from the coin and we had 500 in a meeting, still managed to have contributions. If I ever get Grace Church to 500, I think I'd have done a good job. I don't know if could it get there or even certainly not go beyond there. So that's all I'm worried about at the moment. So it can be done. And so we said, this is not a comment against musicians. If you're a musician, receive grace. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We decided this. We would not have musicians in our Sunday worship until we didn't have until we had over 100 people. And the reason, and all we had was songbooks. In fact, we didn't even have songbooks to start with. And we spent most of our time singing his songs and singing Jesus, I Love You, and, you know, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, that one, you know, Your Love Makes Me Sing, because it's the only one that anyone could ever remember. And we worked at it, and we worked at it, and we worked at it, and it was not heaven on earth, and it was a pain in the neck, and it was hard work, and I used to dread it, but we worked and worked and worked and got it right into the foundations of our people that if God doesn't come, we have not got a meeting.
Yeah.
And which meant that when God doesn't come, we realize we have not got a meeting, and it's terrible. And we didn't grow very fast because people come along thinking a bunch of weirdos. All they do is sing in tongues and they don't even know how to play guitar. And that's what charismatic Christianity is all about. And we pursued it and pursued it and pursued it. But now we have stage and PA and bands and every kind of instrument you could describe. And it's all wired up electrically except when the amplifier blows. And we have hundreds of people. And we have tongues and interpretation every week. And we feel the presence of God. Okay? Let's keep pursuing it because his presence encourages us. And if we are to understand what Jesus was promising when he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, you'll no longer feel that sense of abandonment. Our worship times must be times when we feel God. Do you hear my plea? Have I labored it too much? I'm being prophetic among you with that point. please. Think about it. And lastly on this one point is we mustn't neglect our own personal encounters with the Spirit. And I've been reminded of this recently. I just want to make a simple point and then move on, really, and we'll go to some ministry, is this. We have, every generation has almost like to fight its own battles to rediscover encountering God and having encounters with God. And some of us, you know, it just struck me recently, Grace, that we've got a whole generation now that has never even heard of Toronto. And we kind of, some of us, you know, went into that and kind of grew out of it and said, oh, we kind of done that. You know, we kind of rolled around the floor laughing like a dog. Now, actually, I got to say something to you. I quite enjoyed rolling around the floor laughing like a dog. And it was a lot of fun. And I think I was pretty immature in some of it, and I didn't understand all of it, all that God was doing. But I think the big thing that God was doing through it all was he was encouraging us with his tangible felt presence. And I think we need another good dose of that. Yeah. And we have got a generation. I'm personally, it'd be different for you. You're a more mature church, and you've been growing now over these last, you know, decade and a half or whatever. I've just noticed it's planting a church where we've got a very young congregation, lots and lots of people in their 20s. And realizing these guys don't, they think that's all a bit weird. They don't know about encountering God. And it's been a sober point for me to start to father them and help them to come into how to seek and feel God and having your own encounters with God, because they are your primary encouragement. Okay, I think I made the point there. Lastly, and then we'll move into some ministry, and I'll just make a comment on this. We talked about encouragement through the Spirit's presence, but last, encouragement through the Spirit's voice. So we read in Acts 15, for instance, that in Antioch, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And we've already referred to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. You'd be amazed how often you'll find encouragement and comfort right through the New Testament. And Paul, in one, I think it's an extraordinary verse, says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, listen, Timothy, I give you this charge in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. And then he talks about a couple of guys who had failed and shipwrecked their faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander. It's extraordinary because he doesn't say, listen, do what I say because I'm your father. Because he says, you know, Timothy, my son. And he doesn't say, do what I say because I'm your apostle. I've seen the Lord. I've been in the third heaven. I can tell you things I can't. I'm not allowed to tell you, Timothy. Just do as I say. He says, do what I say because God has spoken to you, Timothy. Do you remember those prophecies? Mm-hmm. And my apostolic commission to you is in line with what God has already spoken into your heart when the body of elders prophesied over. Now that's crucially important for us. So personal prophetic words that you have in your heart and that you collect over the years to come arm you for the fight. Do you follow that? And the great apostle Paul made sure Timothy understood that. You know, this writer of scripture said, don't forget the prophecies, Timothy. You know, in fact, what I'm writing to you, which we now have as scripture, is fitted in with those prophecies. So it's very, very powerful and potent. I hope you log those words down that you receive, and I hope you pray over them and remind yourself of them from time to time. My conviction is that we should be eager to prophesy because he's eager to speak in order to encourage and to comfort. Amen? Hallelujah. Now we have a little bit of time and we want to do some ministry. Let's just put our Bibles away now. Lord Jesus, can I abandon this now? Would you? Is that all right? Can I get rid of this? Thank you. Just can we ask the Lord to just come to us, encourage us? You ask him. Let's ask him together. Just ask him. Holy Spirit, please come. Please come to us. Kula basiki. Let's just sing in the Spirit together. Kula basila marite pastorobora marebesireba. Sila barana masorobora marebedeba sorobo. Kalabashi te balada baromore bedeba soto polebete peshi. Mara marete paramanda robora mareana rebede basanda barondo boroyala namasuko. Ula basila barepeste de mando robosu. Sila parete bastorana la la storana la chole. Sita la barete basara marebede basola mashila maro borede de masu. Kalana mare pera masula kula bara baro popo si bara mare bere basandara si la baba robo si bara bashi bara ba sula bara ma We love you, Holy Spirit. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you have not left us as orphans. We thank you that you promised the Spirit of Truth would come and live within us, and we'd feel God and receive his parakaleo in comfort and encouragement and strengthening. Come to us now, Lord. Come on us now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just open your hearts to him. He wants to move on us. Lord Jesus, come. Thank you, Lord. Kula basila la basu. Here he is. Oh, thank you, Lord. Just open your heart to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Shibabaropo. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Hallelujah. Lucky. Now, excuse me. Now that he's here, and I mean, obviously he's here all the time, isn't he? Because he's, it was it Homer Simpson said, "You already know you're omnivorous." he's omnipresent. Homer meant omniscient, but he's omnipresent. But then he comes in his special particular presence. Particular times. Now, this is my theory that I've been expounding to you, is that as we use the ministry of encouragement and how that links in with prophecy, his presence increases. So Martin, who I was picking on earlier, come here out again. Come here. And what we'll do, and this is workshopping, this is not one I've prepared earlier. What we'll do is... we're going to prophesy over Martin. We're going to encourage him, and now it will turn to prophecy. Right? Who else wants to come and join me and have a go? Mm-hmm. I'm glad you came because I'm going to pick on you next. Okay, come here. Well, come here. Come here. Come here. All right. So, just start speaking encouragement to him. Don't lose the presence of God's here. He's having fun. Go on. Start speaking encouragement to him.
Yeah, Martin. I've been conscious of late when I've seen you at church that just how much you are willing to serve without recognition.
And, Jesus.
I've been. It's struck me that you often do that, and there's a sense of you don't expect people to recognise that, but you do it because you're convinced that it's a good thing to do. And I just want to thank you for how you've done that and how you've modelled that. Yeah. I feel like I want to prophesy.
Go on then.
I just sense that there's something about in that, though, that God would say to you that I want to increase your expectations of me, though, and that even though you perhaps don't expect other people to recognise what you do, or you don't see yourself as someone maybe even worth being picked out for and recognising, God would pick you out and say, there's recognition that I want to bring to you, and there's a sense of I want to increase your expectations of me and how I want to be at work in your life.
Now I know this because you told me earlier that you or your fiance Lisa was saying that you involved in stewarding and stuff like that, so I know that, but I just want to do the same as Mike and sort of turn encouragement into prophecy. And God says to you, young man, that you have been faithful with little, and he's going to entrust you with much. And you're a silly boy when you put limits on what God will do with you, and there's a bit of pain in here. Some things have been said to you in the past by before you became a Christian, by authority figures, and that is not God's voice to you, and that pain is limiting you, and it's going to go right now in Jesus' name. It's going now in Jesus' name, and the Spirit is coming on you to shed the love of God abroad in your heart. You be released right now in Jesus' name. Let it go. Let that pain loose out of your being. Let it go. Come on. Let it go loose out of your being, and you are going to drink in the Father's affirmation. The Father's affirmation. The well done of heaven. He's frightfully pleased with you. And you, every chair you put out, every chair you put out is advancing the kingdom. Four legs plonk on the floor at a time. Four legs plonk on the floor at a time. Four legs plonk on the floor at a time. It's advancing the kingdom, and God is going to entrust you. I know that's how I started putting out chairs. I used to love it. I love the camaraderie and the fun and the crack, and I loved getting those chairs nice and perfect. I'm a bit of a perfectionist. God's working on that. And I used to love it. Now listen, God is going to give you more. More, more, more. Come here, Lisa. Where are you? Come here. You might as well get in on this. You're going to take responsibility for him. What are you crying for? Always crying. Hold his hands. Hold his hands. Penny, come and join us. Who else wants to prophesy over Lisa? Who wants to have a go? It's not hard. The Holy Spirit's all over her. Come on. Start prophesying over. Hallelujah. Come and hold on to him. Yeah, prophetic action. Oh, here we go. We're going to do prophetic dance next.
Okay. I know that your training is a constant. Okay. But God, when you bring stuff over, you kind of say, I don't have the tools, I don't have the anything, I don't have the kit.
Can we get up, shove the chairs? I know we're kind of finishing them up.